This evening's scripture reading will be from Hebrews 9, verses 27 through 28. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him.
Good evening. If you read along with the scripture reading, please leave your Bible open to that spot. That's going to be our text from which we're getting the lesson tonight. It seems strange that I've been the last speaker for several different years. I thought about that as I was sitting out there tonight. I thought, you know, the last Sunday of the month, I guess Mickey, a lot of times he's out of town or something, he calls me and says, can you do that? Well, that's fine. And I think one time I read the book of Ecclesiastes, top to bottom. One time I read Psalm 119, top to bottom. I'm not going to do that tonight. I do have several scriptures I'd like to read. I want to do more of a topical study tonight on the promised appointment, is what I call it. The promised appointment is, you can read this verse, Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. It reads, I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. I wanted to focus our attention on this verse and several different parts of this verse as we read Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. The first thing is the title of the lesson, the promised appointment. As you can see, we all have an appointment. It's death. We're all going to meet that appointment. That's not an appointment that you get to choose to be late or early or not go to. Everyone here is going to have an appointment with death. That's promised in the Bible. As sure as God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1, the same Holy Spirit that revealed that revealed this in Hebrews 9:27. We're all going to die. And I thought, you know, it seems morbid to have a lesson on death on the last day of the year. And that thought did occur to me. But then I thought, you know, we need to be preoccupied with death every day. The reason for that is because we're going to meet this appointment. It might come tonight. Nobody has a lease on life, you know. We've lost three really close friends in this congregation this year. We just lost Jewel this last week. Margaret Duras passed away, and Barbara. We lost Barbara Angel. That's just three. I woke up this morning, the news went off, my radio clicked on to wake me up, and the first thing I heard was a plane crash in the Black Sea that killed 92 people this morning. I just thought, you know, those 92 people were on their way to the holiday celebration with their family, wherever they were going. They didn't know they were going to die today. But, you know, you don't have to live long to understand that that kind of thing happens every single day. Every single day, whether it's a terrorist act or whether it's just an accident of fate or however you want to put it, there's people that don't know they're going to die every single day. Very few people have the luxury of knowing when their day is coming or being able to see it coming. But I wanted to focus our attention on some supporting verses. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19 is where this promise was first made. God in judgment of man who decided to sin against him. In Genesis 3:19, God said, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That was one of the penalties of sin. And he told them that was going to happen. The day that you eat from the tree, you're going to die. And that's spiritual death happened on that day, and physical death happened a few hundred years later when Adam died. But the same thing goes for all of us. At this point, we're all going to return to the dust. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the wise man writes, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. Over in chapter 9, the wise man wrote in Ecclesiastes 9:5, for the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. There's an old expression that there's only two things that are certain, death and taxes. But you know, you can choose not to pay your taxes. You can choose to go to jail instead, if you'd like. There's really only one thing that's certain in life, and that's death. And that's why I wanted to focus our attention on that tonight and try and draw some comfort from the Scriptures. You'll notice the next thing in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 to 28, after it is appointed unto men once to die, after this comes judgment. We need to realize that God's Word is spelling this out for us so that we don't have to wonder what happens after death. There's been a great many religions based on the philosophies of life and wondering what happens after death. And do we come back as something else? Or, you know, there's a lot of man-made religions. This Bible that's been revealed by the Holy Spirit tells you exactly what's going to happen after death. Judgment. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." This judgment scene is spelled out again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, you can picture yourself as being a man or a woman full of years and a long, long life before you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but it might happen tonight. That's the unknown thing, is we don't know when that appointment is going to take place. So we need to be ready for that day. We need to be ready to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ and answer for the deeds done in the body, whether it's good or bad. In Acts chapter 10, verses 42 and 43, what's happening in Acts 10 is Peter has been ordered to go to the household of Cornelius and preach the gospel. What he preaches, he says there in verse 42, Peter says, "And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." So, it's not just the judgment scene that's spelled out for us. It's how you're going to survive the judgment scene. The way to survive the judgment scene is to be forgiven of your sins before you get there. In Acts chapter 17, same thing is spelled out, excuse me, by Paul when he's in Athens and he's talking to the Athenians. And he says in verse 30 of chapter 17, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." The proof that all of this happened, the proof that we have to believe all of this, is the resurrection of the dead. In Romans chapter 2, this is a bit of a lengthy reading. If you want to join me, I'm reading from Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. Paul writes to the church in Rome, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." Again, speaking of the judgment, we read in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 6, it was revealed to John. John writes, "Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Here we read about a second death. Here we read that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment. After judgment, there's a second death. for those who are disobedient, the list that I just read. The cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The next part of the verse in Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 is, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. This is a prophecy that was made as far back as Genesis, but I want to read from Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 11, we read, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. The point of the verse in Hebrews is to let us know that even though judgment's coming, forgiveness is offered. And you want to be the forgiven. You want to be in the group of the forgiven on judgment day. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, beginning in verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting him to one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The next part of the passage in Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says, he will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. This is an interesting part of the passage because it says there's going to be those who eagerly await him. On judgment day, there's going to be two kinds of people. Those who dread his appearing and those who are eagerly awaiting his appearing. On judgment day, Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, tells what happened at his ascension. It says, after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. He's going to appear a second time on judgment day. We read in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. That really is the key on judgment day, which group you're going to be in. If you've been obedient to the Lord all the days of your life, you can be in the group that's eagerly awaiting him, anxiously awaiting the appearing of the Savior. If not, you'll be in the other group that is dreading his appearing. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, we read, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You can read this passage and apply it to yourself. I can do the same. We need to take God's word and use it as a mirror and hold ourselves up to it. Bringing salvation to all men, but not everyone's saved. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Salvation is offered to everybody, but not everybody's going to be saved. Why? Because of the rest of that verse. We've been instructed to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. What if you haven't? What if you haven't denied ungodliness and worldly desires? It says to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. What if you don't live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age? Then you're not in this group. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. If you're not living that way, you're not anxiously awaiting looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. This is why we need to be obedient, so that his blood can cleanse us from our sins and we can stand righteous on the day of judgment. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 9, Paul writes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Again, here's a scene of judgment day, and we have two groups. There's a group that are loving his appearing. They're overwhelmed with joy because Jesus is here. Judgment's here, and they're going to be rewarded for the life that they chose to live. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we find great hope. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord of the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There is great comfort in these words, and there's also an exception that we find in here that not everyone's going to die. This says on Judgment Day, there will be some people alive on the face of the earth that are alive. That could be us. If the Lord comes in our lifetime, that could easily be us. We don't know when the Lord's coming. So we have to plan on not being part of this group. We have to plan on being the part that's going to die. But whether you die before Judgment Day or whether you're called on Judgment Day doesn't change your appointment. Your appointment with Judgment Day is the same day. I'd like to read a lengthy reading if you'd like to read with me. This is 2 Peter chapter 3. The subject we're talking about is addressed from top to bottom in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'd like to read it right after I take a swig off of this water. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes, This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This is a rich chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. I wanted to point out where he says the Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The only reason we're still drawing breath today is because God is patient. Those who are saved, we need to stay faithful. Those who aren't, God's still waiting on them, as are we, still waiting. God wants all to come to repentance. The gospel of Jesus Christ is outlined for us in the New Testament. Jesus taught us to believe that he is the Son of God. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Jesus taught us to repent of our sins, to stop sinning, and to turn our lives to God. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus taught us to confess his name before men, that others might hear the truth. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus taught us to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter told those who had crucified the Lord, "Repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And Jesus taught us to be faithfully obedient all the rest of our lives. In Matthew 7, verse 21, I know I've quoted that many times up here, and I'm going to do it again. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, the Hebrew writer warns us. He says, "In the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Everyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And finally, I want to point out in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus promised, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life." I'm going to read the text passage one more time, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. It reads, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So Christ also, having been offered to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. I just want to be one of those who eagerly await him. I want you to be one of those who eagerly await him. I want everybody to be in the group who's eagerly awaiting the coming of Jesus Christ. Because, as I said, we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know when that appointment's going to happen, but as sure as every single promise that God has made has come true, except that one will come true too. When God makes a promise, it's fulfilled. And he has promised that we're going to die and judgment comes next. So how are you going to be on judgment day? Are you going to be in those who are eagerly awaiting, in the obedient group, or in the disobedient group who are going to be dreading that coming? If you are here tonight and have come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and have not yet been baptized into his body, now's the time to do that. To be obedient to his word and to follow his example and to do the will of God. If you've already done that and you have somehow fallen away from the faith and stepped out of the light and would like to turn things around, we can pray for you and with you, and please let your wishes be known as we stand and as we sing.